7. Genesis chapter number 7. Got a lot of ground to cover in a short time to do it, and so if you'll buckle up and listen fast, we'll get done fast. If you act like you are enjoying it, or at least act like you are interested, it'll help it to go a lot faster. Genesis chapter number 7, I'm not going to re-preach what we did this morning, but we'll recap quickly. But I do want to read the entirety of the scripture again. That's the most important part of a message, is the scripture. How many of you have ever heard a preacher say, for sake of time, we'll skip this reading? I probably have said that in my own ignorance. Just think about how ignorant of a statement. That's basically saying what I have to say is more important than what God said, and that's dangerous territory. So let's read together Genesis chapter 7, verse number 10. You've been seated a while. Let's stand together tonight, and I don't always ask you to do that, but I don't want to do it just out of routine, but I do like to reverence God's word. And verse number 10. There, say amen. Brother Eddie, give me a bump of volume on this mic. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth, and the 600th year of Noah's life in the second month, and the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. Let me just pause there and say, I sincerely wish the Lord had let every snake drown. Spiders too, I can deal with them, but them snakes, they could have drowned in the flood and it wouldn't hurt my feelings a bit. But the Lord had need of them for a reason. Everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah. Into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up upon above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and of the cattle and of the beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. Preaching on the subject, how to survive the storm of life. And we began this morning looking at just right here out of the scripture in Romans chapter in Genesis chapter 7 is where we read, but we went back and caught a verse out of chapter 6 and dealt with number one, the power to survive the storm. And really, we took the majority of our time this morning and looked at how God supplied the need. And way before we get to what we'll deal with tonight, we must acknowledge and know that none of us would make it through our storms, not even the small ones, without the help of God. It's the power of God that will enable us to make it through. And we looked this morning at Genesis 6, verse number 8, and the Bible said, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And I'll just say this evening, it's a good thing to look into the eyes of God. I preached a message years ago on the face of God. And God has a face. He's not some abstract being. He's not some grandpa with a long beard sitting up in heaven on a rocking chair. God is a God, and we were created in His image. And He has a face. The Bible talks about His eyes, and they look to and fro, and they see everything. And He has ears that hear, and He has a nose that smells, and He's got a face. And it would do us all good to look into the eyes of God. And Noah, when he looked into the eyes of the Lord, he found grace. And there's never been any more graceful eyes and a graceful look than those in the face of God. And the power was not in Noah. The power that was needed to survive this epic, catastrophic storm was not in Noah. Noah did not have it within himself to survive this. The power was in God and in the grace of God. And you know how we're going to make it? The same way Noah did, by the grace of God. It won't be by our might or our power, our own intellect or ingenuity. But as Apostle Paul, we quoted this morning, said in 2 Corinthians, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, but my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I've heard people say, and I've said, I want the power of God. I want our church to have the power of God. I want our choir to have the power of God. I want the message that comes across the pulpit to have the touch and the power of God, because it's the power of God that does the work. No more. Noah had the power in himself to survive this storm. Do we have the power to save a soul, to encourage somebody that's downtrodden, to reclaim a backslider? We do not have the power. It's not in procedure. It's not in eloquent sermons. It's not in hitting all the right notes in a choir. It's not in programs and plans. All those things are good in their place, but there's no replacing the power of God. We have to have it, and I want it. I desire to have the power of God. However, we must know, in order to have the power of God, it is not cheap. Salvation is free, but the power of God is very costly. But the Apostle Paul said, "I glory. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I wonder, we work so hard, and this ain't part of the message, but we work so hard at avoiding hardship and eluding trouble and dodging infirmities. We will go out of our way to miss out on pain and suffering. And I'll be the one leading the line. I will be first in line trying to do that. However, every great man of God I've known didn't become great by a life of ease. Study it. The prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, study his private life and the deep, deep battle he had with depression. He would lay in his bed day after day, weeks upon weeks, only to get up to go preach to 10,000 people and then recluse back to his dark bedroom and stay there and weep day and night, weeks on end. And he suffered. And that's the case with every... Dr. Ed McAbee was a great man of God in heaven. And he suffered such hardship in his life. And through the hardship, Preacher Carey, and many, 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 many great men of God, they did... J. Harold Smith. I've told you the story about his son catching a fire and burning to death after he had begged God for 1 million souls to be saved. And after his son got his airplane fuel on him and run through the yard and the static electricity sparked a fire and caught him on fire and burned him to death. And on his deathbed, he was looking at his son and the Holy Spirit said, J. Harold, is it still worth it to see 1 million saved? And his boy sang to him as he died, his last words, and God gave J. Harold Smith 1 million, but it was not cheap. And I'm simply saying storms are unavoidable, but it pays to have the power of God. It absolutely pays to have the power of God. And Paul said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And there's a whole message to preach right there, but it's in our DNA. It's built in, unfortunately, but we desire to be strong. We desire to show no weakness. We are good at putting on the facade of we have it all under control. I've walked into church many, many times and people say, how you doing? And I grin and say, I'm doing wonderful, blessed beyond measure. How are you? When I was dying on the inside. And we like to portray strength, but Paul said, when he was weak, then am I strong. And he said his grace was sufficient. The grace of God is enough to get you through and to get me through. Without going through the rest of this point so we can get to the rest, I did want to mention, I was reminded of a song today. Most all of you have heard of or know Brother Tom Hayes. He preached revivals here in that building over there for, I believe, 20 plus years in a row, and he wrote a song about the grace of God, and I Googled it today and listened to him sing it and got the lyrics. I want to read it to you. The song's called New Grace, and it says, all of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Since by grace he lifted me from sin and woe, living grace he hath extended as on him my heart depended. He'll give new grace when it's my time to go. And the chorus is, grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace for his bountiful store, grace to cross the river, grace to face forever. But there'll be new grace I've not needed before. There's been grace for every mile. There's been grace for every trial. There's been grace sufficient from his vast supply. Grace to make my heart more tender. Grace to love and pray for sinners. But there'll be new grace when it's my time to die. Grace not yet discovered. Grace not yet uncovered. Grace from his bountiful store. Grace to cross the river. And grace to face forever. But there'll be new grace I've not needed before. And that's so poignant and true. Just that tag that in the last phrase of that, but there'll be new grace I've not needed before. God does not allow us to store grace. He doesn't allow us to put it in a storage unit and go and draw it out as we need it. But he's faithful to issue the grace as needed and as much as is needed. And boy, ain't you glad when you face something you've never faced before, when you face a storm. And keep in mind, Noah had never faced anything like this. The world had never faced anything like this. But God had the exact amount of grace needed to get him not only to the storm, but through the storm. He's just turning the air conditioning on. It ain't no big deal. Everybody can look back up this way. Number two, not only the power to survive the storm, but number two, the preparation to survive the storm. The Bible speaks twice in the New Testament, at least, about Noah and about this storm that he faced. First in Hebrews 11, verse 7, the Bible said, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I wonder what we are prepared to prepare for the saving of our house. Please don't be so gullible to think that it's all just going to fall in place, that your children are just going to get saved and serve God all the days of their life just because. That ain't how it works. That ain't how it happens. Neglecting prayer for your children is one of the greatest costs you'll ever pay. Neglecting bringing our children, not sending them, but bringing them to the house of God and exposing them on a consistent basis to the Word of God, to the preaching of the Word of God, to the singing of the songs of Zion, to old-time religion, is one of the greatest treasures you could ever give your child. And neglecting that is dooming them. There's a slight possibility they'll get saved anyway in spite of, but I'm telling you, it is absolutely necessary that we prepare for the saving of our house. And I do believe that Bible salvation is a household salvation. God planned and God intended and God provided not only that you be saved, but that your house be saved. And I think we err when we neglect our own family and our own home, and we go out and preach and try to reach the world and lose our own family. One of the greatest, if not the greatest tragedy I could ever imagine would be getting to heaven and having thousands of people that I had preached to and led to the Lord only to look around and one of my children be missing. And so it's Noah understood the importance of preparing that he wouldn't lose his house. And not just a physical structure, but you know the statement, well, I thank God for my house. I thank God for a roof over my head and a place to sleep and a place to live. But what good would that be if I didn't have my home to live in it with me? A house is just a building. This sanctuary is just a building. You are the family that I care about. Wait, listen, I thank the Lord for this sanctuary. I thank the Lord for all the facilities that are here that make up Morningstar Baptist Church, but they are nothing in comparison to the people. And the same is true with our home. Noah did not prepare and build up and build structures around his home and put sandbags out and put plywood over his home. No, he prepared for the saving of his home, his family, his wife, and his children. And then 1 Peter 3:20, the Bible said, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. One place said, as I just mentioned, that he prepared an ark for the saving of his house, and the other said, while the ark was preparing. You know what that tells me?
That tells me that even though God gives grace, as we dealt with this morning, and He does, and it is sufficient, and it is powerful enough to get you through the storm, there must be, there has to be, a preparation on our part. It can't all, and I'm going to prove this to you, it can't all be grace. Grace is there, and grace is real, and grace is powerful, but God don't just overwhelm you with His grace in spite of who you are and in spite of how negligent we can become. Listen, God has made clear warning, and God has given clear warning. Did not He tell Noah this day would come? Did not He prophesy and speak clearly to Noah and say, this will come to pass? Prepare. And it was up to Noah. It was up to Noah to do the preparation. And had he not, he would have drowned with the rest. And I'll prove it's that God's grace will not bulldoze over you. God created me and you with a will, with a volition. And this Calvinistic nonsense where unlimited where the grace of God just will bulldoze right over your will and save you in spite of you is hogwash.
It is.
It's absolutely hogwash. God, if that was true, then why did He give us a will? Why did He put a responsibility on us? Why are we different than a bird or a squirrel? Because we can choose. He made us that way. He created us that way. And the grace of God will not bulldoze over your will. And it's true. It would be like to just lean all on grace and say, I'll just depend on the grace of God. And when the storm winds howl and the water begins to fall and the waters come bursting up from the ground and everybody around me is drowning, I'll just depend on the grace of God. You can and you should depend on the grace of God. However, you cannot negate and neglect the fact that God give you a warning and God give you a word to let you know you better prepare. It'd be simply like this, just to prove the point. It'd be like me waiting and saying, I ain't going to church. I ain't listening to no preaching. I ain't going to read that Bible. I ain't going to pray. I ain't going to do anything with God. I'm going to live my life to myself. It's my life, and I'll live it how I please. And then when God chucks me in hell and I'm in the lake of fire, then I'd say, oh, God, but I'm depending on Your grace. No, God made a way and give us a time to escape His wrath and to escape the eternal storm called hell by preparing and making a reservation that He provided. And so for us to say it's just all of grace and He'll deliver me from my storm in spite of me is absolutely ignorance. And He proved that by destroying the whole world and saving Noah and his family. The only reason they were saved was because they heard and hearkened and done the preparation. And if you and I are going to make it through the storm of our life, it will absolutely be connected to preparation. It's a must. And you can't wait till the storm comes to start. Some people have the mentality, well, God's going to give grace, so there's no need for me to do anything. With that mentality, you will not survive. When the storm comes, we will find out who's been preparing or who's been playing. The storm has a way of revealing what you are. Brother Barry Rackley made this statement to me one day. I was talking about COVID and all the complexities when we were first getting in the middle of that mess and how the church was supposed to do and what in the world as pastors we were supposed to do. And it's easy now for me to stand up and say, bless the Lord, we'd never do this or that. But Brother Jackie, we talked about it. It was rough sledding for a while. We had no idea. And we thought there might be some in government and scientists who had an idea, but we found out they was corrupt and polluted and messed up and in it for the money and the cover-ups and were part of what created the whole mess to begin with. And we were listening to every word that come out of their lying mouth. letting them dictate and tell us how to live and what to do and what to cancel and where to go and where not to go and what to wear. Absolutely nonsense. However, Brother Rackley made the statement to me. He said, the storm, don't break the limbs off the tree. It just reveals the dead ones. And they fall when the winds blow. It ain't that the winds are so strong it's breaking the trees down, but it does reveal the ones that were just sticking up there dead. And sadly, many in our churches have yet to return after COVID. You know what that tells me? And I'm not judging, I'm just making a statement of fact. If that can keep you out of church, you didn't have much to start with. I've been ridiculed and run down and talked about for making this kind of statement, but I'll make it without apology. I ain't begging people to come to church. I've heard the rumors. Oh, you don't have to come tell me out of church what you heard. I done heard. You'd be amazed at what gets back to me. You ought to be ashamed for giving your ear to that nonsense. Well, the preacher just don't visit. Well, the preacher just don't go. I mean, they've been out of church for 3 months, and he just hadn't went down there and begged them and talked to them. And guess what? Go tell them. Go tell the Tweety Bird. And I ain't going to. Amen. I'll pray for them. I'll love them. But I'd be John Brown if I'm going to beg somebody to come to church. I didn't die for their soul. I didn't save them. And if Jesus ain't enough to get you to his house, I sure can't. I make it butter you up, and I make it get you here for a service or two, but if it ain't in your heart to come serve Jesus and worship him because he's Lord, what anything I could do is going to have to be done on a weekly basis to keep you coming, and I refuse. You can lock that or lump it. That's just the facts. You shouldn't come to church because a preacher or a deacon or a teacher or a choir leader or anybody else buttered you up to get you here. I was talking to somebody earlier today, and it said that there's some church that they was offering, when you come in, they had breakfast right there in the vestibule. When you come in, you get your breakfast and your coffee, and they do this and they do that. And I call me old school, but I'm just of the persuasion, this is God's house, and if God ain't enough, They ain't no program or plan or hors d'oeuvre or cup of coffee going to be enough. Amen. Right. Amen. If you're coming for the coffee, you're in trouble. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. The point is, we better get to preparing because our lives and our families' lives are at stake. And Noah knew that. It was more than Noah. Noah had 3 sons. And a wife that he loved and cared about. And if the whole world died, and if he lost the whole world and his ministry and everything he'd preached for 120 years for, it was worth it to be faithful to God and do the preparation that his wife and his children was going to make it. And I love you, and I pray for you, and I mean that, but I am not about to stand up here and tell you a lie. I do not love you like I love my wife and my children. If that curled you the wrong way, I'm sorry. That's just the truth. And if you want to be Mr. Spiritual and look down your long spiritual snout at me, let's see, do you want to be stand before God and everybody and answer that question? Do you love me like you love your wife and husband and children? No, you do not. I'm simply saying I should never work harder for the church than I do for my children. I should never invest more in the church and for families of the church than I do for my wife and my children. They come first. God, by the way, this ain't part of the message, but this is pastoral counsel on a Sunday night. God instituted the home before he did the church. Is it any wonder why the devil has put a bullseye on our families? Is it any wonder why marriages are crumbling at the seams and barely hanging on? Because, listen, we've put work and we've put our hobbies and our habits and our hang-ups and everything else in front of our family, in front of our wife, in front of our husband, in front of our children, and we are losing them because we're not willing to prepare for their spiritual welfare. And when the storm comes, and it will come, there'll be fatalities that only you could have prepared for, and only I could prepare for. And I say, God forbid. You say, why are you preaching this message? Because when the storm comes, and it's coming, I want you to make it. And not just you, but I want your children to make it. 10 years from now, I want to see your family still on the pew. I won't even say that. A year from now, sadly. Last year, there were families and people sitting on these pews that are no longer here. And I do not want you to become a casualty. But if that's going to be the case, it's going to take me preparing and you preparing. And by the way, preparing for my family, for my wife and my children is not neglecting the church. And you preparing for your wife and your children, it's not you neglecting the church. We strengthen the church when we strengthen our home. Amen. The church is made up of families.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I've seen people that little showers come, and just like that, they're gone. I could amaze you tonight, and if it wasn't so sad, it would be funny. But I've had people quit on God and quit on the church over the smallest, minute things. I've literally had people say, well, he didn't shake my hand. And I'm thinking, whoop-tee-doo. Did you read what they did to Jesus, the one you call Savior and Lord? They spat in his face. They didn't shake his hand. They bound him and put nails in him. He didn't shake my hand. I'd be in church tonight, but he ain't come to visit me. I'm not re-preaching that, but it's some of the sorriest excuses you'll ever hear. Where did the character of the church go? Where is the integrity of Christian people? Just to serve God because he's God. Not for a handout or a pat on the back or a name on the marquee, but just serve him because you love him. Somebody put this on social media. And I think Mandy reposted or liked it. Something popped up on my phone. And it was something to the effect of, if you was going to church for people, you've already learned them people will let you down, lie to you, and stab you in the back and let you down. Yeah, right. And if you quit over them people who let you down, your religion was in people, not in him. Right. Because he hadn't let you down.
Yes, sir.
He hadn't failed you. He hadn't been dishonest with you. No, he's been everything he claimed he was and more. And if we keep our eyes on him and off of people, you can remain. And that's how you prepare, is look above the people who will fail you. And all men are men at best, and men will fail you. But he won't. And that's how you stay. That's how you stick. You get a grit deep down in your soul because you look to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Well, just like that, they're gone. Out of church, walking with God, and then they're done. I'm not going to call names tonight, but preachers used to do that. But there's people who are, as we speak, members for how long, I don't know. No, I mean for how much longer? Because I'm just of the persuasion you ought not be a member of a church in good standing if you don't go to church. I mean, if we need to send out the FBI to find you, you ain't an upstanding member of the church. But they was people who sat on these pews for decades who hadn't even thought about coming to church in well over a year. Just like that, they're gone. You know what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Church became a routine. And the first little thing that messed that routine up sidelined them. And if all church is to you is a ritual and a routine, the next storm that blows through will blow you out. But I don't come to church out of routine. I don't come to church to perform some ritual. I come to church because this is where my Savior bled and died for and bought the church. And He's coming for the church. And I come to church to worship Him. Amen. And to be with the people that He bought and redeemed.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Amen. 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 So are you perfect or better than them? Absolutely not. But I do know the importance of preparation. And you don't wait till it comes. You do it prior to the storm. People like that have no personal preparation. You can't wait till the storm starts to begin to prepare. You can't wait till the rain and winds blow to start preparing. It's too late, and you'll become a casualty, a statistic, and you'll lose everything. Little proverb, an ounce of preparation is a pound of prevention or something like that. I might have just come up with a good one. Y'all write that down, Michael Rochester said. An ounce of preparation can prevent so much heartache. It seems so hard to prepare, to read your Bible. It seems so laborious to pray daily. It seems so wearisome to be faithful day in and day out. I get it. But you know what? It is hard being a Christian. But can I give you a Bible verse? This ain't Rochesterology. This is not my mentality or my opinion. This is what the Bible said. The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. And take it from somebody who's lived on both sides of the fence. I promise you, being a Christian may be hard, but living in sin is much harder. So yes, pick your poison, if you want to call it that. It's all hard, but it's way easier to prepare. I'm sure it wasn't a walk in the park to spend 120 years building an ark that nobody had any clue what it was. Rain, he's went cuckoo. He's lost his mind. Did y'all hear? This man's talking about a flood's coming. This man's talking about water falling from the sky. Nobody's ever heard of such. And he's spent his whole life, 120 years, and he's driving his boys crazy. They following in his footsteps, and they're going to be loony just like him. He's a wacko. He's crazy. But he kept preparing, and he kept building. And he kept praying, and he kept preaching, and he kept doing what he knew to do because God told him a storm was coming, and he believed it deep down in the bosom of his soul. And I'm here to tell you, just as real and just as sure as the flood came and covered the world, your storm with your name on it is headed your way. And you cannot wait till it gets here to start preparing. It's too late. You don't wait till the storm starts to start going to church. I can't tell you how many people that have lived years in sin and racked up debt and baggage and addictions and illicit relationships and children out of wedlock, and every bad thing you can possibly imagine. And then they realize the storm is upon their steps, and they run to church and want God to fix it all in one morning. Here I am, God. Where's that grace you're talking about? Pour it on me, Lord. Fix it all. Take it all. I give you my life. Okay, good. But if you was out drinking last night and you had a head-on collision and you killed somebody, grace will be there in the morning. But that boy you killed ain't going to be resurrected. Sins will be forgiven. But the remnant remains. And just because you decide to pop up one day and get wise and go to church, ain't going to fix all your problems. It won't undo the sin we've done. Now, it's a smart thing to do. It's a smart thing. If that's where you are, start now. But don't expect God to undo all that you've done. He will forgive it, and He will love you like you've never done it. But the consequences remain. If you don't believe that, ask a man by the name of David who the sword never left his house. And if you don't want to go to the Bible, come see me after service and I will tell you firsthand at the tragic consequences of sin that do not leave you just because He forgave you. If you wait to prepare until the rain starts, it's going to be a hard press to survive the storm. Noah didn't wait until the clouds were over his head and the rain began to fall to start building the ark. Noah, 120 years prior to the storm, he began. Preparation has to be made before the storm comes. Sadly, most Christians are not preparing for the storm. They are playing. And when the storm hits, they have no shelter to run into. They have no reserve to lean on. They come right off the playground into the storm, and they have nothing to protect them or sustain them to carry them through. And so I don't believe that. Become a pastor for a little while and hear the stories. See the shock on people's faces when it all blows apart. When the wife who promised her husband over and over, if you do this again, I'm done. If you don't put the bottle down, I'm done. And then again, if you don't put the bottle down, I'm done. If you keep doing that, I'm done. I can't take this no more. I can't take it no more. And she puts up with it and puts up with it and puts up with it. And they convince themselves that it'll always be that way, that nothing will ever change until it does. And then when he comes home one day and her bags are packed and her clothes are gone and the closet's empty and everything that he thought he loved was gone, the shock grips them. And it's too late to prepare because she's gone. The kids that he loved are gone. And it's too late. It's too late. So I'm saying, while there's time, prepare. They failed to make any deposits in their spiritual savings account. Therefore, when the storm hits, they can't make any withdrawals. We must put things up when the sun's shining. Because when the rain comes and you can't go out in the field and harvest, you've got to depend on and live on and be sustained by that you've put in store to carry you through the storm. And that's all. I ain't got time to develop this. But is that not what Noah did? What did he live off of? What did he eat? How was he sustained through the storm? By that he had prepared before the storm. And not just him, but he had enough. He prepared enough for his family. He prepared enough for the animals. He made preparations to sustain him, and he had no idea how long it would last. What about Joseph? The reason Joseph could withstand the storm in the pit at Potiphar's house, in the prison, how could he sustain such a storm? I mean, you think about the life of Joseph, and I ain't got time to preach this tonight, but you think about the life of Joseph. I mean, he is the best picture of the Lord Jesus in the whole Bible. You don't read anything negative about Joseph. I mean, he's just a type of Christ everywhere you look. How did he make it? Falsely accused, wrongly accused. His brothers forsook him. All that could go wrong seemingly went wrong to Joseph. How did he keep his mind? How did he not get bitter? How did he weep when his brothers finally come back and the thing went full circle and they come back and they needed him? How did he not cast them into prison and tell them, take a hike and go fend for yourself or starve? You remember selling me off? Remember plotting to kill me? Remember selling me into slavery? And remember taking my coat of many colors and running back to daddy and telling him that some animal? You remember? Get out of my face. I want to see you again. How did he maintain his level of spirituality? I'll tell you how. Because the Bible said he purposed in his heart way back before any of that ever happened, he purposed in his heart he was going to serve God. And he laid up reservations and he made preparations. So when the storms hit and they come one after another, but he had already purposed in his heart and planned and prepared, and it sustained him. No matter what hell threw at him. And if Joseph can, I can. And if Joseph can, you can. But Joseph would not have survived the storm had he not made preparations as a young man before he ever faced it. What about David? How did David survive the storm called Goliath? I'll tell you how. He prepared. How? Where? When? On the backside of the field, when he was just a lad working for his daddy, being a farmer and being a shepherd, he was out there tending sheep, and he was being faithful over the little things, and he was preparing, and God was preparing him for giants down the road. And when the bear came, he slew the bear, and when the lion came, he slew the lion. And he didn't say, oh, poor, pitiful me. I can't believe, I mean, I just had a lion attack me and my sheep, and God's against me, and God's not fair. And then here comes a... No. He simply took it in stride, realizing God was preparing him, and he took the preparation serious. When small storms come, take it as a gift from God that's preparing you for a giant. You know what you're doing here this evening? You're in storm prep right now. This is part of it. I mentioned this morning, I'm not going to go through it, but you watch them people in a hurricane preparing. They do what's necessary. They do what's needed. And they don't wait till the storm gets there. Then it's too late. If you're going to be a storm survivor, you better start now. If you're going to make it through the storm, you better prepare now. How do I do that? David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You can't wait. I can't wait till the temptation is at a fevered pitch and flip my Bible app out and grab me a verse. Young people, hey, all you young people, look up here at me. I'm dead serious. You can't wait till that boy has his arm around you and holding your hand and telling you how much he loves you. Or that girl's fluttering her eyes at you and telling you how masculine and manly your little puny self really is. By the time it gets there, if you have not prepared and hid the word of God in your heart and made preparation, you will fail. Let me tell you how not to fail. Let me tell you how to make it through that storm. I'll tell you. Avoid it. Don't put yourself in a position where that can happen. Be accountable. Don't be alone.
The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That ain't wasted print in your Bible. God knows. God knows. Your flesh. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, I know that within me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing.
Yeah.
Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Don't put yourself in that place. Yes. Amen?
Amen?
That's how you avoid that storm. That's how you don't get demolished by that storm. And that goes for grown-ups as well. Start reading your Bible now. Start praying now. Start being faithful to church now. Start walking with God now. It's amazing to me how people wait until their life is flooded with problems. And they wait till then to start preparing after they've allowed the flood to drown everything they love. Then, how many of you seen somebody like drowning, not in life, but on TV? They go under once. Don't wait till you done went under two or three times to holler for help. The chances are you won't make it. They don't seek marriage counseling until the other one files for divorce. That's too late. They don't seek financial counsel until and start tithing and trying to be good with their money until the house is foreclosed on and the repo man's following you around. That's too late. They don't bring their kids to church until they're strung out on dope, facing prison, and already ruined their lives. That's too late. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. I'm telling you with 100% certainty, storms are coming to you and your family, to me and mine. And God help us to prepare for it. I close this and I ain't going to preach it. I'll just give it to you. But not only the power to survive the storm, the preparation to survive the storm, but finally the peace to survive the storm. And you're just going to have to bear with me a minute. I studied way too hard for this not to give it to you. Chapter 8, I've never seen this before, ever. I've read this a thousand times and I've studied it and I've preached on it. I've never seen this before. But in chapter 8, here we find the rain has stopped. The floodwaters had receded. But Noah was still in the storm position. And remember what Noah did? Still on the ark. No rain, no wind, floods receded. But he's still inside the ark. He's still in position of a storm. And they ain't much worse than making it through a storm only for God to leave you there longer. And say, wait. You ready to be done. You ready to be off that ship. You ready to quit smelling them filthy animals. You ready for your three daughters-in-law to get at your house. Say amen right there. You want it to be over. Peace? What peace? Did you see the circumstances? But I want to show you. If you make it, if you're going to survive the storm, you got to see God's got peace for you, even in this condition. He opened the window, you remember? And he sent forth a dove and a raven, and the raven didn't return, remember? Because it's a carnivorous animal, and it feeds on the filth of this world. And it flew around, and it found solace and food in the carcasses of the dead animals all over the world. However, in contrast to that filthy raven, the dove flew around and couldn't find a place to put its foot, and it come back. So what do you mean by that? Listen, what the Bible says in verse 11, verse 6 through 11, 12. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from the face of the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him in the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her into the him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. Listen to verse 11. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. Did you hear what verse 11 said? The dove came back, but it had something in its mouth. What did it have? It had an olive branch. It had the leaf of an olive tree in its mouth. Have you ever heard some, and you do know the dove is a type of the Holy Spirit. What is an olive branch, an olive, what is that a type of? The peace of God. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm offering you an olive branch? You know what they're saying? I'm offering peace to this situation. I'm trying to resolve this conflict between me and you, and this is the olive branch. God was saying to Noah, the Holy Ghost knows where you are, and I know where you are, and I know you're in the storm, and I know you're ready to be out of the storm, but I want you to know, even as long as you've been there and as hard as it is, I've got peace to give you, and I'll bring it to you, and it'll sustain you. You will lose your sanity in the storm if left long enough. And if you're going to survive, you better know you need the peace of God. And when you can't find it, it'll find you. Ain't you glad? Have you ever searched and searched for peace only to not find it? I'm glad to report to us all tonight, there's a God in heaven who not only knows the storm you're in, but he authored it. He's had his eye on you the whole journey. Every day and every night, God was watching, God was controlling, and God was taking care of the situation. And God knew how much he could take. And I close with it. How many of you have ever heard, God won't put more on you than you can bear? You ever heard that? Sounds good, don't it? I heard that my whole life. Oh, the Lord won't put more on you than you can bear. Well, I'd like somebody to show me that in the Bible. I heard it so much, I thought it was a verse. Chapter and verse, please. Where's that at? You'd be amazed at how much stuff you've heard all your life that ain't in the Bible. And you'll also be amazed at how much stuff you hadn't heard that is.
Right.
Let me break the news to all of us tonight. Brian, he will put more on you than you can bear. Paul said, I was pressed beyond measure. That's more than you can bear. He said, I despaired of life. It's more than he could handle. But you know what God won't do? He won't put more on you than he can bear. And his hand is holding you. And his grace is sustaining you. And his peace is unspeakable and full of glory. And when you are at your wit's end and you've had it up to here with the storm you have had enough of, I promise you, look for the dove who will flutter into your life and bring an olive branch to you just to remind you. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. How many of you ever heard the song, Wonderful Peace? It used to be something we'd sing in the hymn book. I don't think it's in this hymn book. Maybe I don't think it is. But I want to read it to you in closing. Oh, I got to tell you this funny illustration first. Talking about the peace of God getting you through the storm. Y'all heard about that little boy who was on the airplane and they were experiencing major turbulence going through a storm. And if you've ever been on a plane and went through storms and turbulence, I mean, it'll shake you and throw you all over the place. I thought the first time it happened, I thought, under heaven, I'm going to see Jesus quick. I ain't a Catholic, but I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. It was right after 9/11, and there was some Muslim-looking jokers on that plane, and I said they done hijacked this sucker, and we going down. I was worried. And come to find out, we were just hitting air pockets of turbulence. Well, there was this little boy, and he was on a plane, and they was experiencing that. And he was sitting there humming and whistling and having the time of his life, not a care in the world, playing with his toys like nothing was going on. And this woman sitting beside him had done bit her fingernails to the quick and drunk a gallon of Maalox, and she was about to pull her hair out. And she said, "Does this not concern you at all? Put your toys away and quit humming, for God's sake. What's wrong with you? Are you not scared?" And he replied, "No, ma'am. My daddy's the pilot. And he flies in this stuff all the time." That boy had peace because his father was a pilot and he knew how to navigate the storm. And you all take peace tonight in knowing your Heavenly Father not only has done this before, but even that he's the one who orchestrates the storm. So there ain't nowhere of him crashing. Now, peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from heaven above. Listen to the words. I'm not against new songs. I'm for them if they write. But these old songs are, you can't beat them. And I'm a strong advocate of not losing the old hymns. As I read this, just think if you've heard a recent new song who has the depths of truth. "Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than psalm. In celestial like strains and unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away while the years of eternity roll. I'm resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control, for I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. And methinks when I rise to the city of peace, where the author of peace I shall see, that one strain of the song which the ransom will sing in that heavenly kingdom shall be. Ah, soul, are you here without comfort or rest, marching down the rough pathway of time? Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept this sweet peace so sublime. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love." Ain't you glad He's in full control? And you're going to make it. You're going to make it by the power of God, by the preparations, and by the peace of God. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for Your word. Lord, I know it's been long tonight, but Lord, I pray You'd help us, God, to retain that You've spoken to our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, to be able to come and do a little more preparation tonight, God. not just for myself, but for my family. Oh, God, would you help me, Lord, to make the preparations necessary, God, that my family, God, would survive the storms of our life. And God, not just my family, but the families that are represented here tonight. God, I pray you'd give us some men like Noah, God, that be willing to take the shame and the blame and all that the community would rail against them, God, just for simply serving you and doing the work of preparation that is so necessary. God, I pray you'd speak grace into every heart, Lord, that needs it most, Lord. And oh, God, I plead with you, may your peace flood our souls, Lord. God, that mama, Lord, her mind is just so weary and worn from wandering. God, I pray, Lord, tonight you'd give rest to that mama, God, to that wife. Oh, God, to that husband and that daddy. God, they may be a teenager here this evening. And, Lord, they've been battling. God, they've been trying their best to put one foot in front of the other with our world crashing in around them. God, that don't have a mom and daddy, Lord, that's living for you. I plead with you, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, you'd help them to prepare. God, but, Lord, please grant your grace to them, Lord, and speak peace to their heart. Lord, may we take this, Lord, for those that are living in the sun today. God, I pray you'd help us to take it and put it in the bank, God, for a day that we'll need to pull it out and use it. God, we'll give you praise and honor in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll have one verse tonight. If you need to do business with God,